We turn once again in Scripture, this time to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, this is God's infallible word. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia, and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Amen. I don't know if you find it difficult in Scripture when you come across a census, a list of names upon names upon names of people. Perhaps like you think in the book of Numbers, where the Lord numbers the people, where he counts out those in each and every tribe. And there are lists of people and their names. And we know nothing about those people. You can search out Scripture and you'll find perhaps that some of them have the odd reference here or there in other parts of Scripture. But others are only mentioned in that one place in Scripture. And you can't for the life of you find out anything more about those people. And perhaps your tendency is to view that as a cumbersome thing to read. Just skim over it, or to flip past it, and to carry on. You might ask yourself the question, what relevance do these lists in Scripture really have for me? And I'm sure that none of us here turns to such passages when we're feeling low, when we're feeling distressed in our faith, when we need encouragement from God. The first place that we go is not to a huge list of names. And we begin at the beginning and we read it. That's not where we go. We know that it's not the most, perhaps, useful place for us at those times. And yet, at the same time, we know for certain what Scripture teaches. That all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for us. Even these huge lists of names, about which we know very little, those lists are profitable to us. The census of God's people ought to be actually something that is special to us. Why do I say that? Well, the names on those lists are probably going to be meaningless to you, and probably forevermore will remain meaningless to you. And yet the whole idea that God has a register of his people is a special thing to us. That God takes the time to write down names of meaningless people. You think about those people in Scripture. You think about how perhaps some of them are only written in that one place. And yet that person is in less obscurity than you are. At least that one name written in that one place in Scripture, at least millions of Christians throughout all the ages of the world will have read that person's name. And yet your name and my name will pass away. People won't hear about us. People won't know about us. People won't think about us. And yet if you're a Christian today, isn't your name recorded by God himself? Isn't your name, which seems meaningless, isn't it recorded by God in the register in heaven? That's the concept that Psalm 87 brings before you. You see it there, verse 6, for example. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Now, before we see more about this register, we need to think about the opening three verses. What is this passage talking about? Well, it begins by setting us a foundation that's in the holy mountains. And we see from verse 2 that it's speaking about Zion. Mount Zion was the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built. And so perhaps we can say this psalm is about Jerusalem. But is it merely about earthly Jerusalem? Is it about that city in the Middle East, built upon mountains? Or is it about something more? Zion is the poetical name for Jerusalem. And yet, as we look at this passage through the eyes of the New Testament, we know that it's speaking to us about the church. Psalm 46 puts us on this right direction, because Psalm 46 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." That psalm uses some of this same language. It speaks of the city of God, just as Psalm 87 speaks of the city of God in verse 3. It speaks about the holy God who's in the midst of her. That is what Jerusalem represents to us. It's the place where God dwells, where his presence is amongst his people. In the Old Testament, God was present in the temple. You remember perhaps how Solomon had that large and lavish temple built. And he offered those sacrifices. And the prayer was that God would dwell there. But what happened? That Shekinah glory of God came into that temple so that all the people fell face down. They could not behold the glory of God as he dwelt inside that temple, built with bricks and stones. The glory of God was present there. And yet, as we move into the New Testament, we know that the temple has been destroyed. The temple no longer exists. And yet our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Christians here today, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. What a glorious thing that is, to have God present in Zion, inside his church. The language of the Old Testament, speaking about Jerusalem, would say, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem." The language of the New Testament says, as Jesus speaks, "I will build my church." Jerusalem here stands for the church of Jesus Christ. Psalm 87 is all about this church. And it really teaches us three things about the church, about Zion. First of all, about Zion's glory. You see that in verse 3. "Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God." Glorious things are spoken about the church. And you might think for a minute, by whom? Who is there in this world speaking glorious things about the church? And why would they be speaking glorious things about the church? Is the church really glorious? Seriously consider that for a moment. Think even about here in Stornoway. Think about the number of churches. Think about the divisions in the churches. Think about the false doctrine that creeps quickly into some churches. Think about the sin that's not just in those churches out there, but the sin that's in our church. Think about the apathy that can dwell amongst us. Who would say it's a glorious place? Who is there that would take a look at us, even on our best days, and say that person there is glorious, and this institution is a glorious one? Who is there saying these glorious things in verse 3? Well, first of all, God himself speaks glorious things about his church. He can speak glorious things about his church because verse 1 shows us that he founded his church himself. His foundation is in the holy mountains. God has founded the church. God has set it up. It's not an invention of man. It's not a good idea of man to come and gather together on one day out of seven and worship God. No, it's God himself. He founded this. It's his invention. And in that foundation, there is glory. We are not based upon man. We're not based upon man's ideas. We are based upon the word of God. There is glory. That's one glorious thing about us, our foundation. Secondly, in verse 2, another glorious thing is that God loves the church. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. God loves the church. We've already seen that Zion stands for the church. But what about these gates of Zion? Well, the gates of Zion stand for Zion itself. The gates are the entrance into Zion. And so when it says here, the Lord loves the gates, it's not just these physical gates that God loves. It's what's inside the gates. You know that. We speak that way often in English. Ladies, you'll talk about how you like each other's wardrobes. Well, I doubt that you've seen each other's wardrobes. You don't go and examine the wooden box and think, oh, that's a lovely box that you hang your clothes in. When you say you love someone's wardrobe, you mean what hangs inside, the clothes, the dresses. Man, when we talk about you like someone's wheels, their new set of wheels, you're not just looking at the wheels of the car and thinking, those are nice wheels. I need to get myself some of those. You're thinking about the whole car. And I think that's the same here when it speaks about these gates of Zion. It's not the literal gates. It's what's inside the gates. God loves what's inside those gates. What would be inside the gates of Jerusalem? People. Countless people living and dwelling inside these gates. And the Lord loves them. And he loves them more than all the dwellings of Jacob. What are the dwellings of Jacob? Those are the individual houses of the people. Those are the individual places where people live. Those are the families and the individuals. God loves the corporate assembly of his people more even than those individuals. You could look at that in a couple of ways and you could say, how on earth could God love me personally less than something? Doesn't God love us with an eternal and an abiding love? Or you could look at it the other way. And you could think just how much God loves you personally. That full love, that eternal love, that unchangeable love that God has for you. How much more does he love us all together in corporate assembly? That's a glorious thing. He loves this more even than that great love that he has for you individually. And so glorious things are spoken about the church. But it's important to note about this foundation of verse 1 that this foundation is in the holy mountains. Jerusalem, the city, was built upon a range of mountains. Perhaps we would call them hills in Scotland. They weren't overly big. And yet, it was in those hills, on that elevated ground, that they had protection. If an enemy came to attack, they had the advantage. They had the high ground. Where is our strength as the church? Well, our strength comes from our foundation in holy mountains. Our strength comes from holiness. That's the basis upon which we are built. That holiness comes to us in two separate ways. There's first the righteousness that comes to us by faith. The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that is not our own. the righteousness that is imputed to us by faith alone, that righteousness is a glorious righteousness. It's a holiness that we could never meet. It's perfection that we could never live up to that standard. And yet it's upon that that the church of Jesus Christ is built. To depart from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is to depart from the church itself. It's to depart from the very foundation, the very way we've come into being. And then secondly, it's not just the righteousness of our justification. It's also the righteousness of our sanctification. It's the holiness that God works inside of us. It's the holiness that He brings and imparts to us. It's the holiness in which He changes and conforms your life to that of Jesus Christ. Perfection of the law. And the more you resemble Christ, the more holy your lives are, the more strong you are, the more firm your foundation is. Can you imagine a foundation that's a certain way, a certain size, but yet the structure above it is a different size, different dimensions? That's not a stable building. The building must conform itself to the foundation. And our foundation in the church is holiness. We must conform ourselves to that holiness. And see, there's a real danger in our church, the church at large today. This idea that we don't have to conform ourselves to holiness. That we don't have to conform ourselves to that foundation. As long as we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, we don't need to change our lives. We don't have to go through that hard work. We don't have to go through that daily act of repentance day by day. Really, what it results in is people who are content with unholiness. People who are content with the structure of their lives being completely different from the foundation upon which they are set. How can we be content with that? How can we be content with being different from our foundation? Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. We are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles who instruct us in the paths of righteousness, who call upon us to honor the law of God. How can we go a different way? How can we walk a different path? How can we have anything other than holiness? And the whole idea here of this picture, certainly in the Hebrew mindset, is that holiness is a glorious thing. The holier you are, the more beautiful you are. That's a Hebrew idea. The holier you are, the more beautiful you are. That's a lesson for anyone who's not married here. The holier that other person is, the more beautiful they should be. Beauty should not just all be about looks and personality. There's that holiness. That's the vital part of beauty. If you can find someone who's holy, pursue after him or her. Our foundation is to be in holiness. We can't be content with a lack of holiness. But also, at the same time, we shouldn't despise the church. We shouldn't think ourselves holier than others. We shouldn't think of ourselves as more righteous than others and despise those for whom Christ died. The church is at various times in its history more or less pure, but at all times, from the start of the church right through to the consummation, the church has a transcendent glory. That's what it says in verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of our God. Yes, it's true that the church is more glorious when it's more holy. But that's not to say that even at the least pure time of the church of Christ in this world, that even at that time, it's not glorious. Or even at the lowest point, the church still has glory in it. Why? Because God speaks glorious things about His church. God loved the church. Christ gave up his life for the church. And even where there seems to be a lack of holiness, there is still a glory there. It's dim, it's covered, but it's still there. We must look for it. Some people go to the extremes where they abandon the church. The institutional church is not for them. It's not holy enough for them. They'll go and they'll worship in their homes. They want to be away from everyone else. The church is full of hypocrites. They'd rather do their own thing. But isn't such thinking completely opposed to what the Lord himself says? God says about the church, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. There are some people who are so disagreeable that they throw off the leadership or the authority in the church. They refuse to listen and to submit to the leaders that God has set upon them or over them. They go in their own paths. Such people are forgetting that there's glory even in an impure church. Even where things are not completely to our liking, even where things do not completely satisfy us, there's still glory because God is present with his people. The Lord loves his church. The Lord speaks glorious things of his church. Well, secondly, we want to move on to Zion's inhabitants. We've seen Zion's glory. Now we want to see who's inside those gates. Who is there in there? And verses 4 to 6 show us this. There's a steady stream of people. This large crowd. People from all nations and all tongues. The picture here is of a census. That's how I began the sermon, talking about those censuses in Scripture. Verse 4. God is taking this census, and he mentions these nations. Rahab, a poetical name for Egypt. Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. Now, which one of those nations loved God in the time of Israel, in the Old Testament? Which one of those nations was on friendly terms with Israel? Which one of those nations offered help to Israel? Wasn't Egypt the one who enslaved them? Wasn't Babylon the one who came and destroyed the holy city of God in Jerusalem? Philistia, weren't they always the thorn in the flesh, in the side of Israel? These are not good nations. In fact, these are the nations that are enemies of God. And if you even just flick back to Psalm 83, there you'll see, if you scan through that psalm, that these very nations are mentioned. Psalm 83 is a psalm of imprecation. It's a psalm calling upon God to judge these nations, to pour out his wrath upon them, for they deserve it. For they despise the people of God. And yet just a few psalms later on, these nations who are enemies of God, who have imprecations called against them, all of a sudden are lined up in this census. There are an innumerable number of people about whom God says in verse 4, this one was born there. This one was born inside that city. Now physically, where were they born? Those of Rahab were born in Egypt. Those of Babylon were born in Babylon. And so on. They were born in places that despised God. They were born in places where their instruction from their earliest days up was against God. And yet here God says, this one and that one are born there. They're born inside Zion. I'm registering them. You know how censuses are. You have to write where you were born. And it's all counted up who was born where. Well, in this census, God is counting them all to be born inside Jerusalem. Verse 5, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. That phrase, this one and that one, it conveys the idea of an innumerable number of people all lining up one after the other, almost as far as the eye can see, hundreds and thousands of people lining up to be registered by God. And about all of them, God says, they're born in Jerusalem. They're born in the church. Zion's inhabitants are people not just from earthly Jerusalem, not just people from the land of Israel, although they're included there. There are people from Israel who are saved people, who believe in the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, registered as born in Jerusalem. But yet, the larger proportion talked about in this psalm are those who were enemies, foreign nations. This is the blessing of the new covenant. They're streaming together to come to the city of our God. Isaiah chapter 2 picks up on this same sort of image. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people, and so on. All these nations coming, individual after individual, this one and that one, this one and that one, and all of them are being said, they're born inside Jerusalem. Notice what Isaiah says. It shall come to pass in the latter days. This shall come to pass not in our day, but in the latter days. And when did the latter days come? Wasn't it Christ himself who ushered in those latter days? The blessings of the new covenant is for us that we see this one and that one registered as being born inside Jerusalem. You were not part of physical Israel. You were not of Israel by the flesh. And yet I trust that you're counted, you're registered. But it's not just that you're registered as believers. It's not just that your name is there as this person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore is forgiven. But very clearly in this psalm, it's registered that you were born inside Jerusalem. What does that speak to you of? It speaks of your adoption. That's what this register is. It's a register of the sons of God. Those born inside the city of God. Those who are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And think about yourself for a moment. Think about how you were conceived in sin. Think about how you were brought forth in iniquity. Think about how you grew up a citizen of darkness. And yet if you're a Christian, believing in Christ alone for your salvation, your name is written down in a census. That one, born inside Jerusalem. How is that possible? It's that adoption of sons that we receive. It's a legal register. They belong to God. They belong to that city. If you adopt someone, and I probably should check this up, but I think if you adopt someone from outside a country into your family, they can become a citizen. And that's what's happening here. People outside the family of God are being adopted in and counted as citizens in this city. And there's no other way into this city. There's no backdoor entrance. There's no other gate to get in. The only way for you to get into this city is to line up and to be registered by the Lord himself. God speaks about this further in Hebrews, which we read. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews there. He was talking about this great city. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." That's what the church is. That's where the glory is. This innumerable company of angels. This countless number registered as the firstborn in Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. The place where God dwells. The place where Jesus is, the mediator with his blood. It's a legal register. Legally, we are counted as belonging to that city. And you think about that, especially you're a small church here. And there must be times where you feel that you're a small church. And there must be times that you look around you and say there are other churches that are bigger than we are. And probably you get discouraged from time to time. And yet when you think about these verses, think about what you actually have come to in this building. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of God, with the innumerable host of angels, with the countless number of the firstborn, a city full. Just like Psalm 87 points, that census of those who are adopted, it's full. It's an innumerable number of people. You may be small in terms of number here, and yet you're part of that worldwide church of God. And it's more than worldwide because it transcends through the realms. It's not limited here to earth. It transcends through all the ages, from the first believer in the Old Testament to die and to go to heaven, right through to the last believer who shall die, and those who are still living when the trumpet shall sound and be raised incorruptible. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are part of this transcendent church, this glorious church. And the whole point of the book of Hebrews, of course, why would you go back? Why would you leave this for something inferior? Why would you go back? Don't leave this church. Don't leave the church. Don't leave the innumerable host of people. Don't turn back to the world. Keep going in this path. Run with endurance that race which is set before you to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, with the crown that he has before you. It may be tough at times when Christians are in the minority, but isn't it worth it? When we have this heavenly perspective of what Zion is. But the writer of Hebrews also issues the same warning. Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him." See that you do not refuse him who speaks. And he compares the earthly mountain that the people could not touch, otherwise they'd be stoned. And how that was so trembling and terrifying for the people. And yet he compares that to this heavenly mountain. Don't neglect it. Perhaps there are some of you here who are continuing to refuse him who is speaking. Continuing to refuse him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is calling you to repentance and faith. He's calling you to come to that mountain, to the heavenly Jerusalem. He's calling on you to be registered there as a natural born citizen of the Lord God of hosts. He's inviting you to come. He's saying, come, be loved. Come, allow me to speak glorious things about the church. Come, be founded upon these mountains of holiness and live your life in holiness. And yet knowing all these things, you might continue to refuse. The writer of the Hebrews says, see that you do not refuse his voice. Don't refuse him. Go to him. Go to this great assembly. and be registered with the Lord as one of his people. That's who Zion's inhabitants are. Those adopted in. Then thirdly, and just very, very briefly, from Psalm 87 again, Zion's joy. We've seen the glory of Zion in the fact that God founds that city upon holiness and how he speaks words of love about her. We've seen the inhabitants being from all these nations, all these tribes and kindreds, lining up one after the other to be adopted into the city of God. Then the joy of Zion in the last verse. May this be our joy this evening. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, "All my springs are in you." After considering you yourself being inside this city, dwelling inside the city of Jerusalem, having a right to all the privileges of being in Jerusalem, being in the presence of God, why would you not have joy? In the picture here of singers and players of instruments rejoicing in this glorious truth and confessing with those last words that everything that we need for our existence, everything that we need God to supply, it all comes from him. All our springs come from him. Our very life comes from him. All our sources start in him. What a joyful thing it is to be part of this city. Glorious things are said of this city. We may not think it. We may not at times believe it. And yet we need to move on from thinking we need to see it. We need to believe it. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. There is a real and a true heavenly Jerusalem of angels, of those just souls made perfect, with Jesus himself as the mediator. It's really, truly in heaven. Think about it. Reflect upon it. Think about your name in all its obscurity being written there. And rejoice in the great glorious things that are said. Amen. We're going to sing this whole psalm, Psalm 87. Praising God for all these things about which we've considered. Psalm 87, we'll stand and we'll sing the whole psalm.
Upon the hills of
things glory as I say.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths. Thank you that you have acted in such a way that we who dwell in distant lands from Jerusalem might be counted that this one and that one were born in her. Father, we ask that every single one of here, one of the people in this room, would be registered in that great number of people, and that you would cause us to believe that we are part of that heavenly Jerusalem, that glorious, glorious Jerusalem of which we've read in the book of Hebrews. Lord, may no one here reject that or refuse that voice. Help us to rejoice in you, our Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.